a peace. I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 15. We're going to look at Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. And we're going to start and read verses 8 through 13. And the verse is 13. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised, or the Jews, to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the Father. Don't change it. Just go back a minute. Thank you. Circumcised to the Jews, that God is truthful. And he did something by confirming it. He confirmed his promises that Christ is the confirmation. Then we go to 9. And in order that the Gentiles, that's us, the non-Jews, may glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And that's what we do. And again, it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, that's us, with his people, the Jews. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come. One of those prophecies. Even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. And just before I read this, we want to catch this. The root of Jesse. Can you imagine how God wove through history the fulfillment of these promises? That even to whose family he would be born in, was spoken. That's like you and me saying, 1,000 years from now, somebody in my family is going to da-da-da. Well, that's impossible to even think about that. That boggles my mind. But, so, where to go? May, the God of hope, and that's what we want to talk about, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Just looking at that, first of all, we understand and see something. God is a God of hope. He is hope. He doesn't just do hope. He is hope. His very being is hope. And it says he will fill you. When you get a hold of this truth about God, it fills you with joy and peace. What do? Believe. And that the power of the Holy Spirit, you will abound in hope. You can't crank up hope. You can't make it. As a believer, we need to believe. What do we believe? We believe that what he says is true. That what he says he will do. He says it and he does it. And that's all through the Word of God. You know, one of the greatest attributes of the character of a leader or a person is to be able to do what they say. Integrity. I say to do something, and you do it. If you say you do something, and the first time, I didn't do it, and it goes on like this, all of a sudden, what do? You begin to lose trust. You begin to, I got to trust what he said. You know, I'll be there at 8 o'clock. Okay, he comes in at 9:30. Oh, what? On time. But as every time we meet, going to meet together, I'm waiting there, hour later. Oh, drives up, ready to go. That's not integrity. Did you ever stop and think about this? When you don't carry out your word, you're a liar. When you say you're going to do something and don't, it's a lie. Then, I know what this is like. I have ADD, not an excuse for anything. I take medication, which I'm not, it's not that kind of medication. I'm not addicted. I have a coach, my wife. But in the midst of that, my mind goes like this, bang, 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 bang. From thought to thought to thought, it takes everything I can to control it. When I do that, I can speak something. And I'm on to the next point, and the next point, and the next point, almost forgetting what I said. And when I don't do that, when I haven't fulfilled what I say, then I'm not telling you the truth. A great woman I know said to me, "Don't say it, just do it." And that's my wife. Don't say it, just do it. Now, God said it, and he did it. The thing we want to think about is, and I'd like you in a moment to realize, just think about this, the God of hope. We sang all about the situations we're involved in and the darknesses that we may face. May this blessed assurance control. And so I want to turn on to Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 7. Now, we all stop many times at the first few lines of Romans chapter 8. But don't worry, I'm not going to read the whole chapter. But I want to read verses 1 through 7. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Don't change a minute. That line, those two lines, what they're saying is we are in the law of sin and death in our created being as we grow, and we grow up and we come onto this earth. But when we come to Christ, there's a reality of the Spirit's law. The Holy Spirit will set you free in Christ Jesus from sin, death, condemnation. And so we read on. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. Do you ever try to just do something that you shouldn't be doing, but you do it? And then later you, I don't want to do this. And then you do it again. The law can't help you with that. It can only tell you you didn't do it again. It can only tell you, see, you failed again. But there's something in God that he did that frees us from that struggle. How? By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. There is a need in us by who we are to stand before God, and we read later on that God has made it possible that we can call him Father. And in calling him Father, the Father is an intimate word, far more than just the word Father. But he said that he did something. What he does is that he, when you receive Christ, he begins to look at you now with the righteousness of Christ. We're talking now about the Spirit. We're talking what affects the soul. Okay, well, that's fine. But is there any more? Is there something else we can like, put our nail on to get this even clearer for us, to rejoice and enjoy? So therefore, he says, we'll go on now. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. This is talking about someone who does not know Christ. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Set your mind. We have the ability to focus. We have the ability to set a focus and maintain it. And he says, those who set their minds on the flesh, which means I'm going to do what I want to do. I want to do what I feel like doing. I don't care what anybody says, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Flesh. But he says, those who live according to the Spirit, set your minds on things of the Spirit. You, as a believer, can stop and set your mind on it. But the key that we keep asking is, how can I be sure that this is worth it? How can I be really sure that I'm setting my mind on not just some idea or some wonderful truth about a baby born in Bethlehem, but set your minds on the things of the Spirit? For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's ways or God's laws. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, now he's talking to Christians, are not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, does the Spirit of God dwell in us? We've looked at God's word that says to us, Christ is in you, the hope of glory. When you are born again, Christ comes into our lives by via the Holy Spirit. He dwells within us. The very one that raised Jesus out of the dead dwells within us. So his Spirit is there within us now. You don't crank it up. You don't have to make it happen. Well, you know, can I really be sure about this? Well, let's keep going. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Meaning if you don't have that born-again life in Christ that comes to us that are given by Jesus, the righteousness of Christ is ours as God looks at us. You don't belong to him. But if Christ is in you, here we are, although the body is dead because of sin. Now that's an interesting terminology. That doesn't mean dead in a grave. That means lifeless, having no good purpose because of sin. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. The Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead also gives life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, which happens by the power of God through Christ with the Holy Spirit's work in you, that's what puts it to death, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. All who are led by the Spirit of God are his sons. Is there anything that I can apply that to or look at? And we're going to look at it in a minute. We're going to see something Jesus did with Peter. Now, just keep in the back of your mind, Christmas season, this Advent, is the time when we celebrate the fact that Jesus came. But when I think about that, I can think about all these prophecies that he gave. And one by one, they started to be fulfilled. That's a fact. Historical fact. It's not a church thing. It's not something that a group of guys just put together an idea. It's a fact. And God was so smart, which is minimizing him. God was so smart, is so smart, God is smart, whatever, that he was able to say, this is going to happen, and he does it, but then he gives witnesses all over the place to prove it. To the end that when he was resurrected, he didn't just have one person run to the grave and say, well, he's not here. He had ultimately hundreds that saw this resurrected Christ. 500 he appears to. Now, what that can do, when you get a hold of this, to know it's truly witnessed to, the witness is to the truth. So you stand in that truth. And so therefore, then, what's all this mean for me? We sang about it, when I have hope and I'm in the situations I'm in, what can I count on? I can count on his promises. Now, the thing we have to say is very carefully this. We are affected by inappropriate teaching in this day and age. It's the kind of teaching that implies that you can convince God to do something for you, or you can manipulate God. I can use some examples. Give more and more, and you'll get. Say the right verses, and you'll be healed. I know people said the right verses and died. I know people that gave and gave and had nothing. What does this mean? The teachers of this never explain it. But what that's saying is that's because they can't. It's not true. If the word says God will provide for all my needs according to Christ Jesus, it doesn't say I have to do anything to make sure he does it. He does. His word is something you can count on totally, completely. And so, where does this take you and me? Well, let's look at a man called Peter for a few moments. Man called Peter. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, starting at verse 1. And I'm going to read up through 9. That'll work. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. Now, we know this story. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, Peter, he asked him to put out a little from the land, meaning, I want to speak to the people, but I need a place where I can be the center of them, and I can speak to them all. Just push your boat out a little bit so I can be out here. And so he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out in the deep, let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, this is an expert fisherman. Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the net. Notice that term. But at your word, I will do it. His mind was logically saying, this is a waste of time. We know what we're doing. We are expert fishermen. We went out all night. We did everything right. We fished the way you're supposed to fish. And now you're telling me to go out? This is not even the right time of the day to do this. He had all of that in him, just like you and me. Now, we're not in boats fishing, but we have our situations. Our situations where we're facing them and thinking, the Spirit, God wants to speak to me. He wants to lead me. He wants to guide me. This God that I'm finally beginning to realize, yeah, I think I could trust him. He's trustable. Because the Bible said God does not lie. We looked at that. And so when he gives us these promises, if we had taken them properly in context, you're not going to come up short. Nor condemned. Nor in a position where you're so distressed over what did not occur with the baby that died that you had faith for, that it ruined your marriage. I know fact of a couple that happened to many, many years ago. They confessed everything they could think of. And then when the baby died, a wonderful, well-meaning saint, who I don't know, went to them and said, you know, you just didn't have enough faith. Destroyed their marriage. Totally. They were a wonderful couple. Loved the Lord. It wrecked them. So what we want to do is when we're thinking about these promises God gives, the promise we're talking about is being led by the Spirit. Jesus is telling the people, Peter, something. He said, Peter, when I speak, when I say to do something, do it. Just do it. But at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. That's a catch. They signaled to their partners in other boat to come, help them. They came and filled both the boats so that they all began to sink. They were that full of fish. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees and said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were the sons of John and Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. What he's saying, don't be afraid of what I tell you to do. Now, there's an application here. Do not be afraid of what I show you or tell you to do. From now on, you will be catching men. Jesus was still on this earth, and his relationship to everyone was personal. But he was telling them something. When I speak to you, when I give to you something to do, or when I give you a promise or whatever I do, hold on to it. because what I'm saying is truth. And we read about, heard him read about Mary. What'd she say? Trying to get into the head of Mary is impossible for many of us, unless you were pregnant out of wedlock. You might get a little bit of the taste. What'd she do? We read, we heard. Yes, be it unto me your servant. She was a teenager. Yes, be it unto me your servant. Now, how do we wrap this up? Hope in the midst of a life. Hope in the midst of hard time. What can we get a hold of? Or is there anything that in my day-to-day life that I can grasp and walk in? I first have got to know that what he says is true. Not because I said he said it's true, not because it's the Bible that says he's true, but because God is true, God does not lie, and so what he says is right. Now this is going to where you probably figure where it's going to go, being led by the Spirit of God. You've been encouraged week after week after week after week for the last 2, 3, 4 years to be aware that the Holy Spirit is going to lead you and guide you. That's what it says in Galatians. But it's not just a phrase. It's an experience. And when you get that, you begin then to do what? You begin to nurture the relationship with the Father. Your mind is set on Him. You're doing life. You're doing your thing. But you're capable of thinking about more than one thing at a time. We all are. And so when we are living our life set on the Spirit, God will come and tell you to do something. He'll come and he'll bring you a promise. You want to hear a wow factor? If Peter were here in church, you'd think he would have told, he'd been jumping up and down and standing on a chair, talking about a wow factor beyond anything you could imagine. That was a wow factor. And so therefore, he was experiencing what we've been teaching and what I've been encouraging you to do, to have in your personal life. And in that experience, you're going to find something. You're going to find joy and peace. You may not understand why he told you to walk across the parking lot. You may not understand why he did this or this or this. And I'm not trying to make this up. No, I'm trying to help you understand something. Just trust him. Why can I trust him? Because he's never lied. He has never lied. We can misinterpret what he says. Therefore, he looks like a liar. But he's not. It's not possible for God to lie. He's truth. And so therefore, we want to close with 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's kind of bring this together. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 8 to 11. Now keep in mind as we read this that I've been teaching you that you know that God is truth because he said it for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. He then was silent and then he said, it's time. It's now time. When the fullness of time was, Jesus came. And all that proceeds after Jesus is a fulfillment, one by one by one, of all the promises, to the point that he's going to come back again. But he says, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction. Now this is Paul. We experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened by our strength that we despised of life itself. Stop. Don't turn. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despised of life. Despaired. Oh, yeah, it is right. Despaired of life itself. I'm practically learning to read this from here. Despaired of life itself. What is he saying? I'm on the edge of committing suicide. That's what the bottom line is. I said this one time and some religious person came up to me and said, I don't believe that was true. I said it, said it. Paul really didn't feel that. Yes, he did. He was so burdened by what life was all about that he was in such despair that he felt, I just want to die. Like Job said, or Job's wife said, die, get over this. So we feel that. I'm sure Every one of us have our moments where we have felt despair over something. And when we feel that, what are we going to do with it? If we just have cute ideas about God, then that's going to nothing. But when we realize something, and then we read on, indeed we felt that we had received the sentence of death. You talk about being down, being depressed, being hopeless, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. Notice this. He has delivered us, and based on the fact that God can be held to his promises, and he is a God of promise, and he is a God of fulfillment, he's going to deliver me. And so on him, we've set our hope that he will deliver us again. Set your hope on him. He will not fail you. He will not mislead you. He will guide you, and he will do everything there is within your being to give him honor. Not stupid stuff, but powerful stuff. Things that you'd never expect. The unexpected is walking with him in the Spirit. When you think you got it all worked out, you're a Pharisee. It's not working that way. But the hope in me that I can get up every day, day by day, get up and know that the Holy Spirit's in me. And what did it say we read first? That he raised him from the dead. The very power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead is in you if you're a believer. Just think on that. Meditate on that alone this week. The Holy Spirit in me is the same power that went into that dark grave, or went in, rolled the stone away, went into that grave and brought Jesus to life. And it's witnessed to. It's fact. It's truth. It's not made up ideas. Man, I hold on to that stuff. And when I hold on to that, I realize this God I follow is true. And what he says is right. And what he says I want to do. And when I don't, I need to tell him I'm sorry. I just need to get off pity parties and all that stuff of condemning ourselves. Just, Lord, I am really sorry. I messed up. Forgive me. And he has. He has. So, what we do is now live day by day through this Christmas season, remembering that Jesus, God made promises after promises, and in this Christmas season, he begins to fulfill the first two promises he gave. Bethlehem and a virgin will conceive and bear a son. And you shall call him Emmanuel. And that's what was happening. And the rest is yet to come of promise after promise fulfilled by God. Live it. Embrace it. Hold on to it. And when you believe and we set our minds on this truth, you're going to find peace in your life that you maybe never knew. And I pray that you do, and we all can have this. And I'm going to give a little quick advertisement on the end, and it's time for the elders. I think John, wherever John is, I don't see him. Oh, there he is. He's watching the Q&A. On the back, did you do it? Okay. I don't ever try to push you all to think about what I preached. But if you weren't here last Sunday, I would encourage you to get one of those CDs back there. They're free. You don't have to pay anything. But they are the first of this series. It is powerful. It will affect your life for the rest of your being. Even if you've been a believer for 30, 40, 50 years or 1 week, get it, listen to it, and grow. And all God's people said, amen. Now, it's time for the elders. I'd like Paul and Kay and Lowen. Paul and Kay.